Open your Bibles first to Mark chapter 1. And what we've been talking about essentially is doing what works. Meaning, if you want to conform to the image of Christ, which is what we're supposed to do, you have to do what works. If you want to see God's promises manifested in your life, going beyond just being words on the pages of your Bible, but becoming something tangible that you can experience, you have to do what works. And the only thing that works is what God has said in His Word. So if you take what God has said in His Word and you begin applying it to your life and you begin to do it, you're going to end up with God's results. It's guaranteed. It works all the time. Well, one of the things that we had talked about the last couple of messages in this series, and this is like part five, the last couple of sermons, we were talking about confessing the Word of God and speaking the Word of God and how that applies and how that works and so on and so forth. And I realize that a lot of these things are review and that a lot of these things you already know. We're just maybe looking at it through a different window. But it's essentially things that we've heard before and learned. But we looked today, or this morning rather, we looked in Mark chapter 4. And in Mark chapter 4, we walked through that parable of the sower. And Jesus started off with the natural example. And he talked about how that, you know, the sower sows the seed and the birds come and all this. The disciples wanted to know what he was talking about. And he said, well, this is pertaining to the kingdom of God. But it's given to you to know these mysteries. Or it's given to you. It is part of God's plan for you to come to the point in your life to understand these things. Now, right now, you don't fully understand them because you're not in the kingdom of God. You're not born again. And he goes on to begin explaining the parable. And he says, the sower sows the word. And then he begins talking more about that. Then he talks about the candle being lit. And we found how that over there in Proverbs 18:21, it talks about how that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And again, using the imagery, we're the candle, our spirit is lit with the life or the light of the Father, which is borne out in John chapter 1. And our candle is lit, and he said, it's not the candle, it's not supposed to be put under a bushel or under a bed. It's supposed to be put out there on a candlestick. And we found out that, you know, well, what's under the bed? Darkness. So once your candle is lit, God's intention is not to keep you in darkness. You know, it's to put you out there. And he also said there in Mark chapter 4, I believe it was verse 22, how that there's nothing hid that won't be revealed. Well, that goes right along with where he said that it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And we went on through this and how it's important for us to receive the Word sown into our lives. We do that through reading and, you know, like praying in the Spirit as we're reading the Word of God, confessing the Word, and being in services where the Word, truth, is being presented and given to us. Then Jesus, continuing in this explanation, he said, well, the kingdom of God, it's, you know, like a farmer who goes out and he sows some corn. And when he sows this corn, he doesn't have any idea how it works, but over time, that corn begins to spring up from the ground. And you end up, you know, with the little shoots, and it begins to grow bigger and taller, and pretty soon you've got this big stalk, and then you end up, when it's right there at harvest time, the full big stalk of corn with the tassel on top and the ears and all that. Then the farmer goes out, and he harvests that. Well, as we were talking about that this morning, shared how that, you know, the farmer planted the corn knowing and believing he would get corn because he had sown corn. And then I said, well, what if he sowed something else besides corn? And at that point, I pulled out a box of cornflakes. And how that, you know, the cornflakes, it's the color of corn, yellowish. And it, when you eat it, kind of tastes, you know, a little bit like corn and might smell a little bit like corn. But cornflakes don't produce, even though it's even got the same name, corn. But it's corn flakes. And we talk about how do you get corn flakes? Well, you start off with corn. You let it get all dried out. Then you pulverize it into powder. And then, according to the box we saw, you degerm it. And then you add all this different stuff to it. Mix it all up. And you have to put it in an oven and let it bake. Then after it's baked, you bring it out, you put it in boxes, and you get it out to people. And using that illustration, Jesus said, well, the kingdom of God is like a farmer that sows corn. Well, he already said the sower sows the word. So using the illustration of cornflakes, the way that we get the spiritual cornflakes, cornflakes started off as corn. But the way we end up with spiritual cornflakes is take the word of God, we let it get all dried out, we pulverize it, and instead of de-germing it, we de-truth it. We mix in a whole lot of religion. We bake it in the oven of our traditions, and then we serve it up in a box, big box called a church building, to all the people that are in there. Now, it looks like corn, the word, because it's referred to, the word is referred to, and a verse here and verse there is read. It might kind of taste like it, might kind of smell like it, but it's not the word, and it cannot produce word results. And so we kind of summarize the whole thing by saying, don't sow cornflakes. You have to sow corn. And another way to put it is, don't sow word flakes. You have to sow the word. That's why, as we said this morning, you have so many flakes in the body of Christ. They've been sowing word flakes, cornflakes, and they don't have what God's word can produce in their lives. Now, to take this further, take us another step. The only thing that works relative to getting word results is when you sow the word. If you sow anything other than truth, it doesn't work and it can't produce in your life. Now, another thing, in Mark chapter 1, it says in verse 22, Jesus was ministering and teaching. And here in verse 21, it says that he was in Capernaum on the Sabbath day and in a synagogue he was teaching. And in verse 22, it says, they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. He taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. Now, let's put this another way. He taught them as somebody who had authority. They were astonished at his doctrine. Okay, now, what does that mean? That means that his doctrine had to be different than the doctrine they were hearing week after week after week. And not only was his doctrine different than what they had heard week after week, but he taught as one having authority, not as the people they were used to hearing. So, and in another place it talks about how that the people commented, well, we've never heard it like this before and never seen things like this and all. So you can imagine when the church service was over and everybody's, you know, sitting at Red Lobster having their lunch, and they're looking at each other, boy, that Jesus, can you believe what he taught today? My goodness, have you ever heard such doctrine? Why, no, I've never heard such doctrine. Why, I can't believe it. This was incredible. Why, it's like he knew exactly what he was talking about. I mean, when his words came out, they didn't just kind of, you know, float out there. It's like, boy, when they came out, there was something behind them. It was, I've just never experienced anything like this. Well, I guess not. Nobody had. Nobody had experienced somebody standing up and preaching and teaching that kind of doctrine with that kind of authority, because nobody else had come along who had the life of God on the inside, who did not have that sin nature. And not only that, but Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. We know that. All right. Now, it says that they were astonished at his doctrine. But what kind of doctrine was he teaching? Well, if you look in verse 14, it says that after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Well, what was he telling them? Just in this little bit right here. What we're hearing in this is that nobody else had ever preached the gospel of the kingdom. Well, why not? There wasn't anybody else in the kingdom qualified to teach the gospel. He's the only one ever that had come along. So I'd never heard this before. And then he says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. What does that mean? What that means is that prior to right now, the kingdom of God had never been at hand. So you folks are at a point in time. You're at the transitional point in time. The time is fulfilled. Well, okay, Jesus, that sounds really good, but what time are you talking about? We'll look back over in Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. He says, verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." The time is fulfilled. What time? The time of the law. Or another way to put it is this. The time wherein, now relative to the Jews, the time wherein you have to live under the law. That time is fulfilled. Well, why were they having to live under the law in the first place? They had a sin nature. So if the time is now fulfilled, whereby you no longer have to live under the law, that means the time has now come when something is being made available to you that causes you to have a change in nature whereby you no longer have to live under that law. You have the opportunity now, through me, Jesus Christ, to have your nature changed. And once that nature is changed, you pass from living with a sin nature under the law into the kingdom of God with a holy life. You see this? So no wonder they were astonished at his doctrine. He's preaching things to them they never heard before. But as he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he also, remember from this morning's message, he also made the statement, it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. So once we get into the kingdom and the time has been fulfilled, we're no longer living under the law. How to live is now a mystery to me. Well, if I don't live under the law and I don't have all these ordinances and observations and all this stuff that I have to do, what am I supposed to do, Jesus? He says, that's a mystery, isn't it? Well, yeah, Jesus, it's a mystery. What are we supposed to do? He says, well, you know, it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Once you're in it, it's given to you. It is ordained of God for you to understand these mysteries. Okay, now, one of the things that Jesus was doing was teaching these things, the principles of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. But they did not fully understand that. So let's continue on here. Turn over to John chapter 16. And in John chapter 16, we'll look at one verse at the moment. Verse 7. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." As though he would say anything else, right? "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." All right, now let's look at this again. Now we know ahead of time, the Comforter is the Holy Spirit, okay? He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient." That word expedient comes from a Greek word, sympharo. It is of the utmost importance. This is it. Paramount. Gotta happen. Expedient. "It is expedient for you that I go away." That doesn't sound fair, Jesus. But since you're telling me the truth, you know, I'll accept it. "It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come." Do you see this? If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. Now, why is that so important? Because it's expedient that he goes away so that the Comforter can come. Therefore, from God's perspective, it is expedient, of the utmost importance, that the Holy Spirit be sent. Jesus says, "I have to go away in order for this to happen." See, you thought he had to go away. When he's talking, "It's expedient that I go away," he's talking about, "I complete my work here on earth." Okay, we understand that. Crucifixion, resurrection, ascension to the Father, things like that. You thought that was all about just so you could get born again. "It is expedient that I fulfill my work here on earth to go to the Father." That's right, Jesus. That way I can get born again. He says, yes, that's true. However, there's more to it than that. If I don't go If I don't complete my work and go, the Comforter will not be sent. Now, here's what's interesting. In this one little verse right here, verse 7, he is giving us some powerful revelation concerning God's will for humanity. Jesus needed to complete his work here on earth so that mankind could be born again. But right along with that, he needed to complete his work here on earth so that the Comforter could be sent. It wasn't only that we could get born again, it's also so that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, could be sent. Now look over in chapter 14. Now in chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Now look at verse 16. He says, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter." Okay, well now wait a minute, Jesus. John chapter 16, verse 7, you said it's expedient that you go away, or the Comforter won't be sent. But now you're saying that you're going to pray the Father, and the Father's going to send another Comforter. But if the Comforter can't be sent unless you go to the Father, then how can he send another one if the Comforter can't be sent unless you go to the Father? He says, "He shall give you another Comforter." Who's the Comforter with them right now? Jesus, okay? This means that Jesus, at this point in time, is acting in the role of, Holy Spirit. Say, wait a minute, what did he say? Who is the Comforter? The Holy Spirit, right? And he said, it's expedient that I go to the Father, or the Comforter will not be sent. But when I get there, I'll pray the Father, and he's going to send you another Comforter. Well, who's been the Comforter up till now? Ta-da! Me, guys. I have been your Comforter up till now. Think of it like this. Up until now, I have been fulfilling the role of the Holy Spirit to you. However, if I go to the Father, look what he says. If I go to the Father, look in verse 17. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is going to be sent. You know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. How is he dwelling with them? Jesus. He's acting in the role of the Holy Spirit to them. And he says, however, when I go to the Father, he's going to send to you another Comforter. Now that word, another, it's the Greek word allo, and it means the same thing in a different form. Now that's a simplified explanation of that word, but that's the essence of what it means. The same thing in another form. Think of it like this. Look guys, we cannot understand the Godhead, okay? I mean, our minds don't grasp the fullness of what this is. I do not understand how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit can be one. They are. But how God the Father could be in heaven, God the Son could be on earth, and God the Son on earth could be indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. I don't understand that. So when he says he's going to send you another Comforter, one way this could have been said is, I'm going to come back to you, but in a different form. It's going to be the same thing, but in a different form. Up until this point, I've simply been dwelling with you. But when I come back to you in this other form as Holy Spirit, I shall be in you. That means I'll be able, what I have been doing for you on the outside, I'll be able to do for you on the inside. You see this? Okay. Let's go further. This, I don't know about you, but I like this stuff. This is good. Now, turn back over to chapter 16. And look at verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He'll show you things to come. Now turn back over to chapter 14. In verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. So we know that this is what the Holy Spirit is going to do once he gets here. And Jesus said he'll get here once I've completed my work here on earth and I go to the Father. It is expedient for you that I do this. Now look in chapter 16, verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. I have many things to say unto you. I have many things to teach you. I have many things to reveal to you. I have many things to confirm to you. There are so many things that I need to do. However, you guys can't bear them now. Well, why not? Because they don't have a spirit that is like Jesus. In other words, they don't have a born-again spirit. They don't have the life of God on the inside of them. They can't bear these things. I mean, they were struggling with what he did say. And he says, I have many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them. Or, I have a lot of things that I'd like to teach you guys, but I can't right now. What does that mean? That means that everything we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not the totality of what Jesus wanted us to receive. There is a whole lot more that I want you guys to have. Well, okay, Jesus, that sounds really good and everything, but when's it going to happen? It is expedient for you that I go unto the Father, because if I don't go, the Comforter won't come. However, when I do go to the Father, I will pray and he will, again, just work with me. He'll send me back to you in another form as the Holy Spirit. Because Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we're all one and the same. I've got a lot of things to say to you, but I can't do it right now because you can't bear it. I've been with you giving these things to you from the outside. But the day is coming when I shall be in you as the Holy Spirit. And I will be able to say to you the things that I couldn't say to you now. Because you will have a spirit that is capable of receiving direct spirit-to-spirit teaching. And he says, if I go to the Father, this can happen for you. And when the Holy Spirit is in you, he's going to remind you of everything I did say, but he's going to pick up from that point and give you the things that you cannot bear right now. He's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to guide you into all these things. He will teach you all things. What all things, Jesus? The principles and the mysteries of the kingdom of God. What I have been preaching and teaching all along and giving you as much as you could possibly handle, he's going to take it from that point. He's going to remind you of what I said. And if you let him, he'll explain to you what it meant. But then he's going to take it beyond that and give to you the things that I can't give you right now, because he'll be in you. And you'll be able to receive these things. Okay? Now, let me point something out to you. Turn back over to 14, chapter 14. Now, let me ask you a question. Now, we know where this is leading. And we know about the day of Pentecost, right? Okay, now. When Jesus was speaking here in John 14 and in John 16, I just want to ask you a question. And if you're hesitant to answer, that's okay. Was he saying these things exclusively for the benefit of the 12 apostles? Boy, you answered like you know. Well, we know he couldn't have been, because one killed himself before Jesus completed his work here on earth. And we also know he couldn't have been because of what we see in the life of Paul, what we see in the life of Stephen, what we see, you know, of others after the four Gospels have been completed, okay, in the book of Acts. We see others. So we know that what he was saying can't be relative only to the 12 in the four Gospels. We know that it applies to others, to the Pauls and to the Stephens. However, it also applies to the church at Corinth. Remember that messed up bunch? Remember how Paul continually got on them? You know, you're carnal. And you know, you're a bunch of meatheads, and you just strife and trouble, and you're at each other's throats, divisions, and all this. But had they had their own personal day of Pentecost? Well, you better believe it, because of what he wrote to them. So therefore, what Jesus is talking about here, it also applied to the church at Corinth. But not only that, it applied to the church at Ephesus. Remember Acts chapter 19, Paul shows up and he says, well, have you received the Holy Ghost after you believe? And they said, well, we didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost. And he says, well, hey, we can fix that. Pray, 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 lay hands on, fill, speak in tongues. All right? So we know then that it extends beyond the 12 just by virtue of what we read in the rest of the Bible. You say, well, why'd you say all that? Because what I want to show you in verse 16 of chapter 14. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. 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 Therefore, if what he was saying did not apply only to the 12 apostles, but it also extended beyond the 12 apostles, and he makes this statement that the Holy Spirit will abide with you forever, then what that means is the Holy Spirit is still doing today what he started in the book of Acts. Do you see this? What that means is that all of these things that we have been taught by other people have passed away. They can't have passed away because the Holy Spirit is still doing what he began on the day of Pentecost. One thing that he's not doing is giving us more scripture. But what he is doing is teaching us what the scripture means. And he's explaining it to us. Now, let's end up where we know we're going to end up anyway. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Now, in this, Jesus has given instructions in the Gospels, specifically the Gospel of John. Now, let's see this in action. Now, remember, he said, I have a lot of things I'd like to teach you, but I can't. You can't bear it yet. But the Holy Spirit, he'll pick up where I left off, and he'll teach you these things. He'll remind you of what I said, and then he'll go beyond that, and he'll teach you the things that I can't teach you at this time. I'm preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom. That is what the Holy Spirit is going to do. It's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. I'm doing the best I can with you guys right now. But the Holy Spirit, now listen to this. The Holy Spirit, when he comes, he's going to be able to do a better job than I can. Now, my goodness, what do you mean? How could the Holy Spirit do a better job than Jesus? Because the Holy Spirit is going to communicate to us spirit to spirit. Jesus could only communicate to the soulish level of those people because they were not born again and didn't have the capacity to. Isn't that incredible? The Holy Spirit, Jesus was, he's telling them, you know, he's going to be able to do a better job than what I can, guys. He's going to be able to go deeper than what and my goodness, do we ever struggle sometimes understanding some of the things Jesus taught? You with me? Now look at what Paul wrote here in 1 Corinthians. In chapter 14, verse 1, he says, follow after charity. Now another way to put, charity, the love of God in action, one way to say that. Follow after or desire to have the love of God in action in your life. Now, if we wanted to kind of paraphrase it, we could say conform to the love of God. And desire spiritual gifts. Conform to the love of God and desire spiritual gifts. But rather that you may prophesy. Now, this word prophesy, again, it doesn't simply mean foretelling the future. It means declaring openly the mind, the will, the word of God, if we were to simplify it. Then in verse 2 he says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now this word where he says speaketh in an unknown tongue in verse 2, he's talking about praying in tongues. You say, well, how do you know that? Because if he was talking about speaking in tongues in a public assembly in the way of tongues and interpretation, he would not have said no man understands him. Because you can't interpret if you don't understand what's being said. You with me? So he's talking here about praying in tongues. And what he's saying, to simplify it, is, look, you're not speaking to men, but what you're doing, you're in spiritual communication with God, and you are praying mysteries. Okay, what mysteries am I praying? The mysteries of the kingdom. The things that you don't understand. The Holy Spirit is telling me what to pray and how to pray, and it's all relative to how I fit into the kingdom of God. It's all relative to the mysteries of the kingdom of God. In verse 3, he says, but he that prophesieth, well, now stop right there. He that prophesieth, is that important? Well, you better believe it, because in verse 1 he said, but rather that ye may prophesy. Now listen to this. This is going to amaze maybe some people. The goal is not to pray in tongues. The goal is to get to the place of prophesying. But praying in tongues is the process by which you get to the place of prophesying. And so he starts off in verse 1 and he says, look, desire spiritual gifts, follow after charity, but rather that you may prophesy. And that's important, huh? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Because you see, when you pray in tongues, you're praying out the mysteries of the kingdom. And not just that, you're praying out the mystery of how you fit into the kingdom, but you're praying out the mysteries. Another way to say it is you're praying out the understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But the person that stands up and prophesies, he speaks to men. Well, what's the result of that? Their edification, exhortation, and comfort. Well, in what way are they exhorted, edified, and comforted? Relative to the kingdom of God. The mysteries of the kingdom. So in verse 2, I'm praying out the mysteries. And in verse 3, I'm prophesying or declaring these mysteries to the... or just say teaching. I'm revealing, explaining, I'm exhorting, I'm edifying, I'm comforting people with these mysteries. Okay, I'll give you an example. Okay? Healing's not for today. Healing's not for today. Healing's not for today. Tongues. Healing's for today. Do you not understand that by His stripes you were healed? Do you not understand God sent His word and healed you and delivered you from all your destructions? Do you not understand that Jesus took your infirmities and bore your sicknesses? What used to be a mystery, healing's not for today, I have found out is a fundamental principle of the kingdom of God. Do you see this? So, boy, it would be so easy to really go off on a tangent with that one, but we won't. He says in verse 3, when you speak to men, when you prophesy to men, it's for their edification, exhortation, and comfort, and it's going to be directly relative to verse 2, what I've been praying when I've been praying in tongues. You say, well, how do you know about that? Well, keep looking here. Verse 4, he that speaks in an unknown tongue does what? Edifies himself. Okay, what am I edifying myself in? Mysteries. What mysteries? The mysteries of the kingdom. I am edifying myself in my understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom. Such things as laying hands on the sick and them recovering. There are people out there that say that stuff doesn't work. But according to kingdom principles, it does work. See? So if I pray in tongues enough, the mystery of that passes from being a mystery to being an understanding. Then I stand up and I begin delivering to people this mystery to them. I prayed it out in tongues, but now I'm teaching it to the people. Well, he goes on and he says, he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So I'm praying in tongues and I'm edifying myself so that I can stand up before the church and exhort, edify, and comfort them relative to the principles of the kingdom of God. All right. Now let me give you an example. How many of you have learned anything about praying in tongues in the last 5 years? Things you just did not understand before. Things that were a mystery to you. Okay. Is it now a mystery? No, you understand these things. Well, how did you? It was a mystery to me too. But when somebody stands up and they deliver this information to you, and you say, gee whiz. So you go to the Word, it's like, wow, You begin praying in tongues, and the Holy Spirit begins confirming and clearing up what had been a mystery, so that now it is an understanding. Now he goes on in verse 5, and he says, I would that you all spake with tongues. Now does that sound like tongues aren't for everybody? Well, Brother Martin, it's just for the church at Corinth. Excuse me. He will be with you forever, okay? I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, which is what he just said in verse 1. I want you to speak in tongues, but it's more expedient that you prophesy. Well, how can I prophesy? Pray in tongues to edify yourself to the point of prophesying to the people. And he says, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. And people have jumped on that verse 5 and said, see there, you're not supposed to speak in tongues unless there is an interpreter present. Who's supposed to interpret in verse 5? Me. This isn't somebody else. This is me. He says, greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. What is it I'm interpreting? The tongues that I have been praying. How am I interpreting that? I am interpreting it because I've been praying in tongues, and the Holy Spirit's been able to teach me on a spirit-to-spirit level. And as He is teaching me at that level, that information eventually works its way up into my understanding. Then I'm able to stand up in front of the people and prophesy to the people the mysteries that the Holy Spirit has been able to explain to me. He says, I want you all to pray in tongues. But the goal is not just to pray in tongues. The goal is to prophesy to the church so that the church is edified through your praying in the Spirit and personal edification. Now, he says in verse 6, now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. Another way to say verse 6 is, guys, what good does it do you if I have spent all my time praying in tongues, but then I don't deliver to you what the Holy Spirit has delivered to me? It is of no benefit to you to pray in tongues. Now see, this introduces a whole new element to the concept of praying in tongues. Praying in tongues is not just for your personal edification. Praying in tongues ultimately is to be for the edification of the body of Christ. Because praying in tongues is to edify you personally so that out of your edification, you can deliver to the people what you have been taught. If you think that praying in tongues is simply about more glory and more power and anointing and all that, you're mistaken. It's not just for all of that. It's also for you to be edified, to turn around and then edify the body of Christ. And he says, what good does it do you guys if I spend all my time praying in tongues if I don't stand up and interpret to you what has been taught to me through this time of prayer? Now, he says down here in verse 14, or look in verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Let him that prays pray that he may interpret. Okay, now here, let me throw this out to you. Just, you know, food for thought. Have you ever, when you've been praying, said, Holy Spirit, give me the interpretation of what I'm praying in tongues? Have you ever asked for him to help you come to the understanding? But what does he say right here in verse 13? He says, pray that you may interpret. And it's not just interpretation. You know, we're so accustomed to this tongues and interpretation thing. You know, tongues, tongues, tongues. Thus saith the Lord God Almighty. Thou shalt and thou wilt and thou will be and all this other. That's what we so, accompany with interpretation of tongues. That's not the only aspect or characteristic of interpretation of tongues. Interpretation of tongues is also related to your personal edification. You pray and ask, God, help me interpret, or another way to put this would be, help me understand what it is I've been praying. Because when I come to the understanding of what I've been praying, I'll be able to stand up and tell you what I understand. I'll be able to share with you what I've been praying out. only if I understand it. And so he says in verse 14, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." That's why he tells you in verse 13, pray that you may get the interpretation or may understand. When I pray in tongues, my understanding does not have a clue. That's why I need to be sensitive to God and ask Him to help me to understand what it is I've been praying in tongues. Well, why? Again, Paul, tell me, why is this so important? So that I can stand up before the church and deliver to the Christians, the body of Christ, what it is the Holy Spirit has been teaching me. I give to you what He's given to me. I've been edified through praying in tongues. Now I can turn around and edify you with this information, and then hopefully you'll take the information and begin applying it to your life so that you'll have edification of your own. Now jump over to verse 18. He says, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all." Now you know what? Can you imagine? Just that verse right there. Can you imagine somebody going to Paul and telling him, "You know, Paul, the day's coming when tongues will pass away"? Can you imagine anybody trying to pull that on him? He said, "You know, you need to pray in tongues some more to get that stuff cleared up in your life." Yet in the church, verse 19, "Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." And some people have used this verse to try to say that, you know, tongues aren't for today. You know, this verse confirms that tongues are for today. Anyway, you know, it's just cornflakes, right? Cornflakes. "Yet in the church, before the congregation, it's better that I speak five words with my understanding than before the congregation speak 10,000 words in tongues." Well, why, Paul? I don't understand. Well, see, when I pray in tongues, and I thank my God I pray in tongues more than all of you, I ask God for the interpretation. Well, how do you know Paul did that? Because he says, "Pray that you may interpret." Meaning Paul knows that you can interpret what you're praying. Now, you may not, some of the things you pray, the Holy Spirit may not reveal to you because it may have to do with future things related to your call that God knows you don't need to know right at this point. But when it comes to the mysteries of the kingdom and understanding the fullness of who you are in Christ and so forth, the Holy Spirit wants you to know that. How do you know? Because Jesus said so. He'll guide you into all truth. He'll teach you all things. He'll put you in remembrance of what I said. He wants you. It's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. He wants you to know these things. He wants these things interpreted to you. And so Paul says, when I'm standing before you, the only benefit you have is if I can deliver to you in the understanding what I have been praying out in the realm of the Spirit. But now look at this. "Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice," now look at these next few words, "I might teach others also." You say, why is that so important? What he's saying is, I have first been taught, and now I'm going to teach others also. Well, Paul, how'd you get taught? "I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all." Because when I'm praying in tongues, my spirit is praying. I'm praying out the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit has been doing exactly what Jesus said He would do. He has been teaching me. He has been guiding me into all truth. And now that I have prayed to receive the interpretation of these things I've been praying according to these mysteries that I've been praying out, I then can stand up and teach to you what I was taught in my prayer closet. You then will be edified by this teaching. However, what Paul didn't write in here, but kind of if you read through it enough, you'll understand it. I, Paul, cannot edify you the way the Holy Spirit edifies you. Because I, Paul, am not communicating to you on the spiritual level that the Holy Spirit can communicate with you. It's only when you're praying in the Spirit that your spirit is praying. As I'm teaching you, my spirit is not praying. I'm not praying in tongues. You understand? I mean, it's a very simple concept. We cannot, preachers and teachers and all, cannot edify you the way the Holy Spirit. Maybe another way to put it would be this. We're edifying you to the understanding of what it takes to be edified. Does that make sense? I'm teaching these things to you, but unless you do this, the edification that the Holy Spirit once worked in your life, it won't be there. Now, in this, when we pray in tongues, look in verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice, be ye children, but in understanding, be men. What's he saying? Well, the malice thing, that's one of the problems he was dealing with in that church. And where he says, in malice, be children. Or in other words, be forgiving. When it comes to, you know, these issues you've got in your church, be like kids. Get over it. Play together. Go forward. But when it comes to understanding what I'm sharing with you right now, be men. Or be mature in this. Accept this. Receive this teaching. Be not children in understanding. In other words, now, again, this can sound so cruel and so hard, but anybody who would teach you otherwise from what I'm showing you here in this tonight, they're walking as a child before God. So, gee whiz, Brother Martin, how do you figure? What's he say? Brethren, be not children in understanding. Now, let's kind of bring it home. Just verses 1 through 6, what I explained tonight. Now, don't signify by raising a hand or anything. How many of you, it would be your words, your personality, your style, but how many of you could have taught that tonight? If last Sunday I had said, next Sunday night, I want you teaching 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 6, how many of you could have done that? But now I'm not saying none of you could. I'm just, you know if you could or couldn't. But 5 years ago? Are you with me? Okay, now, and I'm the same way, guys. There was a time in my life I wouldn't have had a clue. I would have fit the first part here of verse 20. I would have been a child. You understand what I'm saying? We would all have been, in God's eyes, children when it comes to understanding this. Here's what's worse. Because we were children in understanding of these things, there was no way that we could have experienced the spiritual edification that Paul is talking about. It would have been impossible because you cannot get praying in tongues spiritual edification if you don't pray in tongues. That is almost a scary thought. Now think about all of the preachers out there and all of the Christians out there who would adamantly refuse what I'm teaching you tonight according to Scripture. And again, I'm not trying to be insulting, but according to Scripture, they are children in the eyes of God, because they don't understand this. See, they may come across as being very mature in the Lord, and in some things they may be mature. I'm not saying they aren't. They may be emotionally stable and all of this other. Great people, the kind of people you just like to be around. They're fun to be with, love Jesus and all that. But according to these things, if they do not understand this, but also if they do not teach it, they are children in understanding. Because you see, when you understand this process, I mean you really understand this process, you're going to hold it in? No. You're excited about this because you know the change it's made in your own life and you want other people to know about it. How many times have you tried to explain some of these things to a friend or a family member and it's like they just don't get it and you get so frustrated? Because you want them to see it. And boy, sometimes you just want to slap them in the head and just stomp on them for a while and beat them until they understand. Just whatever it takes. And you walk away from the conversation like, it's just like, what is wrong with them? Why can't they see this? Well, cornflakes. Hallelujah. They've been eating cornflakes. They've been throwing cornflakes into their life. And they're rejecting corn. Now, he says, understand these things. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that praying in tongues is going to end. Nowhere. Nowhere. We don't have time to get it tonight into 1 Corinthians 13 and explain, you know, fully what he's talking about, where he says when that which is perfect is come, you know, tongues will cease and all that other. Maybe we'll get into that in this series. I don't know. We've covered it in the past. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that praying in tongues will cease. Why? Well, the Holy Spirit's not giving any new Scripture, but for crying out loud, somebody's got to explain it to us. I mean, think about all the different interpretations there are of just what we've covered tonight. How many different explanations there are. But over there in 1 Peter, it says that Scripture is of no private interpretation. The Holy Spirit is the only one qualified to give the pure interpretation and teaching of Scripture. Now, tonight, as I'm giving you this information, it's what the Holy Spirit has shown me. However, now get this. At this point, unless you've already been praying in tongues, at this point, the only thing that you have is a head knowledge and understanding. You do not yet have the spiritual experience and edification. That only comes if you pray in tongues. So every one of us could leave here tonight and understand with our minds these things that Paul has written in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But when it comes to the experience and what it will produce, that only comes if we do it. And this is why there are a lot of people that understand about praying in tongues, but they don't experience what praying in tongues will do because they're not praying in tongues. Now, we were talking about, again, this is all relative to conforming to the image of Christ. Now, let me show you something. Turn back over to John. John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, in verse 13, Jesus said that the Spirit of truth, He'll guide you into all truth, not speak of Himself. Whatever He hears, that shall He speak. He'll show you things to come. Now look at verse 14. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. He's going to glorify Me. So one of the things that the Holy Spirit wants to do is glorify Jesus. Okay? Now, turn over to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It doesn't mean the glory, the hope of glory. So think of it like this. Okay, I'll give this illustration. Let's say somebody gives you a can of corn. Now, that can of corn represents something to you. It represents, say, a meal, okay? Corn in the can. Hope of food, okay? But is the can the food? No, it's what's in the can that is the food, okay? I have to open the can to get the corn out so I have something to eat. Christ in you is the hope of glory. But if you don't do something to tap into that glory, it remains potential, not experience. Do you see this? Now look over in 2 Corinthians. Isn't it though? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Do you see this? So, he's got a responsibility. It's not just to teach you the mysteries of the kingdom, but he's also got the responsibility to glorify Jesus. And we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. So, think of it this way. There's Christ on the inside. The Holy Spirit is on the inside. He's looking at all that glory bottled up on the inside of us. And he says, boy, do they ever need this? Boy, if they just give me the chance, I can start working in them to cause them to change into the same image that's been deposited on the inside of them. And so we begin to pray in tongues, and the Holy Spirit says, yippee, now I can begin working on the inside. The potential in them will now become a manifestation around them, in them, through them, and out of them. They will conform to the same image from glory to glory to glory until they're standing in a perfect reflection of Jesus Christ, because as He is, so are they in this world. Praise God. But you've got to give the Holy Spirit a chance to do it. The Holy Spirit has got to be the most frustrated individual in the world. And the most patient. It's bad enough when people shut Him out. But when they come to the place of having experienced their own Acts chapter 2, but never do anything with it, it's almost like they have taken the Holy Spirit and locked Him up in a prison and refuse to let Him do what He could do. They refuse to allow Him to live up to His potential. Is that sad? My goodness. I mean, you know, in one respect, rejecting Him, and don't create doctrine with this, in one respect, rejecting Him is not as bad as having experienced Him and imprisoning Him. Because as long as you reject Him, this stuff can't happen. But then when you accept Him and say, aha, I tricked you. I've received you, but now you stay in your place, Holy Ghost. And if I happen to get goosey bumps in the service, I might let you out a little bit. But otherwise, I will not let you work in me to help me conform to the image of my Savior. I don't know. I mean, from a human perspective, I'd almost say, well, gee whiz, it's better off I'm not even in here. But at least while He's in there, the potential is there. You see what I'm saying? Cornflakes, praying in tongues won't do this. I could give you the names of ministers that you would recognize. I mean recognize. Who have said, to summarize what they have said, praying in tongues too much will make you weird. After what we've seen in the Word of God? No, it won't. And I'm talking about ministers, Spirit-filled. There was one of them, taught that and said that, and you know, but then got a hold of Dave Roberson's book and got under a lot of conviction and went back to him to talk a little more about this. That minister is not saying those things like used to. But there are still some out there that say it. Now listen, when it comes to conforming, when it comes to changing, when it comes to seeing God's promises manifest in your life, you have to do what works. Praying in tongues is a part of the working process. God has outlined in Scripture what praying in tongues will do. We haven't even touched, you know, over there in Jude about building yourself up most holy faith and all. God has shown us in His Word what we have to do relative to the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues to get change. If we don't do it, we cannot expect the change to take place. The full conforming to the image. Now here's what's interesting. After a message like this, if you don't pray in tongues, in a manner of speaking, you're just creating your own cornflakes. Because if you know now that you cannot experience praying in tongues results and change without praying in tongues, then why are you expecting anything to change if you don't do it? I'm preaching to myself here in this, guys. You've got to understand this. This is just, maybe you're already praying a lot in tongues. Well, then you're encouraged tonight. You've been exhorted tonight. You know, keep up. Maybe, though, you kind of slipped off a little bit. Well, you've been stirred up. We've stirred up the gift that is in you. Hallelujah. To pray in the Spirit and to get the results. Because, see, that's the thing about it. If you do this, you are guaranteed the results because it's God's Word and He can't lie. Guaranteed the results. All I have to do is just sit. Come in here, I can lay down on the pew, try not to roll over and fall off. I can pray in tongues. I can lay on the floor. I can walk the aisles. I can do it at home. See, that's the thing about it. With this church being open, as much as it's open, there are a lot of people that could take advantage of this that aren't, but could. I know you have to drive to get here and so forth. I mean, I understand that you pray in tongues on the way here and on the way home. I'm just saying it's another avenue. Think of it like this. This building is another tool that you can utilize to help you in your edification and maturing. It's here. Praise God for it. Man, do you know how many churches are out there? They don't have their own building. I mean, they don't have the freedom and liberty to, you know, come into a place and know they can come there and not have to get permission from the landlord to go in. I mean, look how blessed we are. Praise God. Praise God. Now, you know what we've had tonight, don't you? Corn. Hallelujah. We haven't had corn flakes. We had corn tonight. Praise the Lord. And here's the thing that's just kind of a mystery to me. In a manner of speaking. It's like, you know, when corn is being served up, why wouldn't you want to belly up to the table? I don't know. But praise God. We bellied up tonight, did we not? Hallelujah. Okay. Raise those bellies up from those pews and begin to worship the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah.